welcome you to our service today, and I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to look at a passage, verse 11, as sort of a launching point for the lesson today, but let me start by asking these questions. First of all, have you ever made a major decision in life? And if you were to say, these are the top three major decisions in my life, how would you list them? The time you come to a study of the book of Ecclesiastes and the chronology or the history of Solomon's life. It is in Ecclesiastes that Solomon explores the question, what is really the meaning of my existence here? And we've already sung one song today, actually several songs that have sort of a dovetail to this verse 11, like all things bright and beautiful, creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. And that would include you and me, right? Genesis chapter 1 gives the background to all beginnings. What you have here in this verse is Solomon talking about everything has a time and a purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die, and then everything in between that. But in verse 11 he says he has made everything beautiful in his time. So you look at the creation that God has made, and everything good and every perfect gift has come from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. So we know that from the Bible. We wouldn't know it just looking at the world. The world basically says all of this just happened. And it actually has order and design and arrangement, and it stays together by the laws of physics. And I say, well, why? Why do the laws of physics hold true? It's because of the supernatural power behind the natural. So he's created everything beautiful in his time. And then he says this, the King James says, also he has set the world in their heart. The word world there, in some other translations, says the word eternity. He has set eternity in their heart. And literally that is the word that you find in the Hebrew to denote this word. Sometimes the word world refers to a period of time in the existence of something. And in Ecclesiastes, when you look at the world under the sun, you think of the fact that the world has always been here. It was here before you and I were born. If you and I die, likely it'll still be here until the Lord obviously comes back, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, and dissolves the heavens and the earth. But the idea here is, he created everything beautiful. Don't you and I want this to last forever? I have a good friend who lives up in Tennessee, and he grows roses, Jackson Perkins roses. And sometimes he will cut these long-stem hybrid tea roses. He'll bring them in a vase. He'll set them on a table in the foyer of the church building. It's marvelous to watch him be able to grow something that big. Matter of fact, a florist doesn't grow them as large as he does. He says, you know, they don't last but 2 or 3 days. You know, the Bible talks about eternity. And we have a song in our song book, I am going to a city where the roses never fade. You and I can't comprehend the idea of something never departing, decaying, fading away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. So what does the heart of man, according to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, say? We see the beauty of what God has created, and yet, in looking at that, how do I interpret that? I know as I watch it over time, what happens? It fades. It doesn't last. And then the last part of verse 11 says, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from beginning until end. In other words, there are some things God created in the universe. He allows us to see it, to explore it, to discover it, to, you know, draw interpretations of it. Without a Bible, you and I wouldn't know there's an eternity. Because from the physical eye, what does it look like? You're here for a time. You're gone, and that's it. But Ecclesiastes basically is a book to explain the concept of why we do what we do and decisions that we make. And in essence, not just this lesson, but the whole book of Ecclesiastes says, don't interpret things by the way you look at them with your physical eye. Measure everything by eternity. Measure everything by eternity. The decision for your being here today, did you come making that decision based upon eternity? Are there people who made a decision not to be here today because they didn't measure their decision based on eternity? Can you imagine what this audience would look like, the size of this audience, actually the size in this room of an audience, if everybody based their decision on Sundays to attend services of the church based on the big picture, eternity? There are thousands of decisions that we make, and they're all based upon some kind of criteria. For example, some of the decisions that people make have to do with their companions, right? Yesterday, Phyllis and Pam and myself were down at a third cousin's wedding down in Montford, Alabama. And I was standing there listening to this preacher, who actually is my second cousin, giving the ceremony, and I was thinking, are you really taking seriously the words that are coming out of his mouth? You know, we call them vows, right? You know, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And the concept is what? Based upon eternity, based upon what God says about marriage and who I marry, here is now my decision till, what did we call it? Death do us part? Death do us part? Is that a major decision in life? For those of us that are older, we probably already figured this one out, but for those of you that are younger, have you ever thought about the fact that the person whom you choose to marry can have everything to do with your eternity? Follow that through the Bible. Watch who certain men chose to marry and see if it did not affect them as it had to do with eternity. By the way, not just for the bad, but for the good. Sometimes the expression is, well, you married up. Well, what in the world does that mean, you married up? You married into money? Well, the idea is you married into quality. This is literally your better half because you're no longer two, you're one. So your companions, what about your friends? Do you think who you choose for close friends has to do with anything in eternity? Proverbs chapter 13 verse 20 says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Maybe chapter 11 verse 30. But the picture is what? Who you choose to walk with has a direct bearing on not just your personal close environment, it'll have to do with eternal consequences. Be not deceived, evil companionships or evil communications, what do? Corrupt, corrupt too. Corrupt good morals. You see, the evil are already corrupted. Here's a good life you're living, and yet here are the kinds of friends that you chose. Does that have eternal consequences? Well, I don't want to lose my friends. Well, what kind of friends are you talking about here? See, companions. Or we say, who you run with. I know every parent who's ever had a child graduate from high school, and as they say, they go off and go to college, maybe away from home for the first time. You think these parents are not concerned about who you're going to run with, who you're going to associate with, as it were, for the real first time you're away from home, you know, making some pretty big time decisions? Does that have anything to do with eternity? Can it? What about your career, your job? Here's a young man that grew up in a very ugly urban neighborhood. He sees this man walking around with a hip full of cash, driving a fancy car. Looks like everybody's wanting to be around this individual, and you find out he's a drug dealer. By the way, is that an occupation? Next thing you know, says, you can make this kind of money, man, you don't have to go to college. Here, I can get you in touch with the right people. Next thing, the right people are the wrong people. And you end up in the mob. End up in whatever kind of lifestyle there is out here. Well, what's your job? Okay. Well, I work for this man. Well, what's his company? It's sort of undercover. You know, there's all kind of occupations out here that affect your eternal nature, right? Where you're headed. Okay. What if you work for the mafia? What if you work for, you know, a liquor store, you know, selling and providing? I know of some situations to where it'd be tough to preach against certain sins in certain parts of the country, right? Hey, my daddy made wine in France. And now you're talking about social drinking? My daddy's whole life is based upon the consumption of that. Or how about let's go to North Carolina with tobacco or Kentucky? By the way, the cash crop in Kentucky is marijuana. Y'all knew that, right? By the way, the war on drugs in this country, isn't it what we're still talking about and have been for a long time? What about a career? What about your choice of what you're going to do as if to live and to make a living? Your companions, career choices. What about just decisions of any kind of conduct of everything the Bible talks about in life? We call them lifestyles, or we call them attitudes, or whatever you want to call it. I would suggest, regardless of whatever of those particulars that you put beside your name, who I marry or who I are going to have as close friends and who I marry, you know, what I'm going to do for a living, what my attitudes are going to be and so forth. They're all choices we make. Measure all of it based on eternity. So let's talk about that. Some biblical perspectives, measuring everything by eternity. Problems. Who in this room doesn't have them? Man that is born of woman is a few days and what? Job 14:1, full of trouble. We're born into a world, before we were ever born into this world, sin was already in this world, alive and well. It's been going on for thousands of years. We're not going to get away from it except to leave this world and to go to heaven, the only place where sin is not. So how then do you look at problems and name them? Financial, social, name them. I'm not listing all of them. But look at your problems based on eternity. For example, my mother used to say sometimes, or our mother, Phyllis is actually here, used to say, 100 years from now, what will it matter? How many of you have ever been told that? 100 years from now, what will it matter? And yet will people fret about something that 100 years from now it won't matter? How about 100,000 years? How about eternity? Will it matter? See, measure all your issues based on eternity, and you get a clear perception of things. How about possessions? What you own, by the way, what you really are, because you possess a physical body, right? Measure all your possessions, all your things, your gimmicks, your gadgets, your property, your whatever. Measure it all based on eternity. Does the Bible talk about viewing your possessions based upon the big picture? From Genesis to Revelation, it does, folks. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then priorities. Priorities. How about this list of priorities? Not the difference between good and bad. That's sort of a no-brainer, isn't it? How about this? Good, better, and best. To me, I think we have more of a problem with that right there. In other words, here's something that I really need to be concentrating on right now at this moment, but here's something over here I could concentrate, and it's good, but this is more entertaining or it's fun, and this over here is a little bit tougher. It'll take me a long time. So I'll get to that, you know, when I get around to it. But this is what I'll do over here right now at the moment. So my priorities is, while this is what I need to be doing right now, college students are plagued with that. I've got a paper, I've got a test, I've got a book report, I've got this and that. But by the way, the guys down here, they're talking about, you know, this guy bought a brand new video game. As by the way, is there anything with, you know, having some time to just sort of chill out and be with the guys? Nothing wrong with that, right? I know what I need to be doing, but how many of you have your parents tell you, if you just apply yourself and set things in proper order, there's no telling where you could go. And then all of a sudden the child turns to the parent and says, I work better under pressure. Now what in the world is that supposed to mean? In other words, when I procrastinate, I get it done. It gets done, Mom. It gets done, Dad. And by the way, and then that just goes into an adult lifestyle too, doesn't it? This is just the way I function. This is the way it works. So let's talk about these three issues, problems and eternity. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. Again, passages that have to do with problems. For this cause we faint not, though our outer man perish, our inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more and exceeding, watch the word, eternal, there's our word, eternal weight of glory. While we look not the things which are seen, the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. What are those verses telling me to do when I look at my physical body that's perishing day by day? Recently, Brother Tom Holland was at the Diana singing. I didn't know if Brother Holland would be able to even physically be able to be there. But on Friday, Brother Tom Holland got up on that rostrum and they had to have men standing up there with him lest he start to fall. If he started to fall, there's no way to stop from just hitting the ground or at least hitting the bottom of the podium. So men were standing up there as Brother Holland was leading the song, and here's the song he led. Where we never grow old. You know that song? I've heard of a land, a faraway strand. And then the chorus, it talks about never grow old in a land where we never. Does you think that song means anything to him? And he was in his mid-80s. As we say, he's pushing 90. Where we never grow old. Our outer man perishes day by day. Nobody has to tell him that. Nobody really has to tell any of us that, right? So how do we look at the aging process problem? Oh, we're going to put paint on it, right? We put makeup on whatever. Go get a Botox. By the way, I'm not against that. But the fact that you can do all kinds of things, what? To make at least the appearance of age slow down, at least in the appearance of it. By the way, is it slowing it down any? Second by second, we're getting old. Even the young are getting old. Even those that are in the womb right now are getting old. They just don't know it. At least not yet. So how do we look at it? This is small stuff. It's but for a moment. And if I'll take my Bible and apply it as the Bible teaches, it actually helps me to understand in my inner man, our inner man is renewed day by day. I don't know who the oldest person in this room is, but I do know this. Your soul is not any older right now than it was the moment God put it within you at the time of conception. And it's not going to get any older. It is eternal. What does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own what? Soul. So how do I look at problems out here in the world based on that verse? What about Romans 8:18? Paul's talking about persecution and suffering for doing what's right. He says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. By the way, we don't use comparisons in the world, right? You know the old expression, it was so hot. Well, how hot was it? You know, it was so hot, or it was so cold. Or I'm so tired. How tired are you? In comparison to what, right? So, well, everything's relative. Everything's in comparison. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So when Paul looked at problems, how did he look at them? Let's think about where these problems can help me. They work for us a far more exceeding eternal way to glory. How about Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So how do you deal with someone persecuting you for doing what's right? Well, you think about, well, I'm not living for here. I'm living for heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And then he turns around and tells you to do what? Rejoice. Rejoice in the sufferings and the way people treat me. I don't like for people not to like me. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Why? For, because, great is your reward in heaven. How many of you have ever put up with something because you know, if I give in to this, that will affect my soul? This will have an effect on my eternal destiny. If I, you know, render evil unto evil, that's not the way the Lord lived, and I want to live like the Lord, I know where that life leads to. And while it's a problem and while it's an issue, I am looking not at the things which are seen, I'm looking at the things that are not seen. So I am looking at all my problems based on eternity, not based on now. Let's now move from that to our possessions. Do we live in what I call a materialistic age or world? Things. Can people be measured in society based upon their possessions? Well, you may not be that athletic and you may not be that smart, but man, you sure look smart. You dress smart. And man, you look athletic because you're wearing one of the greatest athlete's clothes and tennis shoes and whatever. If you can just look the part, it's called image, isn't it? If I can project the image of, that's why sporting good companies, that's how they advertise these things. And by the way, whoever is the athlete at the moment, that's what you do. You know, golfers. It used to be, as golfers, you used to want to dress like whom? And Nike, by the way, became a company that basically provided those kinds of equipment. What's his name? Tiger, right? Tiger Woods. He's sort of grown out of favor right now, right? So what do these companies do when your character and your quality and something happens in life that gives you bad press? What do some of these companies do? Well, we just cut the endorsements on you. By the way, we're going to find someone else that'll champion our cause. And they're out there, right? What they call quality people. By the way, can you have that in football? Can you have it in basketball? Can you have it in baseball, softball, whatever? The idea is what? Athletes, actors, musicians, certain people that are celebrities. These are your heroes. These are who you look up to. And by the way, you know what all these people have in common? You know, actors, you know, the theater industry, the movie industry, you know, American Idol types. You know, you can be one of these, this A-list people. What do they all have in common besides, you know, they were at the right place at the right time with whatever, you know, ability they had? The idea is what? They all have things, right? Things. They all have something. By the way, you got to project that image. And if possessions project that image. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. By the way, who owned more money than anybody on this planet at one time? If you will read the book of 1 Kings and start in chapter 6 and read through chapter 7, you will find Warren Buffett was a pauper to Solomon. It's part of my personal reading right now. I'm in 1 Kings studying Solomon on my own. And I'm like, did you know Solomon owned so much silver? Just the silver industry, that commodity, it wasn't even counted how much he owned in silver. Gold, precious stones, horses, apes, peacocks. He got them from Spain, from Africa. Even the Queen of Sheba was astonished at not just his wisdom, but all of what he had. The house he built, it took 13 13 years. Get this now. It took 13 years to build his own residence. It didn't take but 6 to build the temple. How many of you would put up with a builder that it took 13 years to build your house? What kind of house is that? It'd make the Biltmore look like Little House on the Prairie. 13 years, folks. What did the man have in assets? He ruled from the Euphrates River to the border of Egypt. How much land do you control? What's on your deeds? When it's all said and done, he says, I searched by wisdom and by riches and by pleasures. He says, I tried it all. You know what I found? You don't put God in the equation, it is all vanity. He says, that's what I found. By the way, that's what Hollywood's finding too. That's what the music industry's finding too. You take God out of the equation, all you got is vanity. Heartache, headache, people who want something from you. And he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Bottom line, fear God and keep his commandments. This is all there is about man. For God will bring everything into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So when Solomon looked at stuff, how did he measure it? I'm going to hold account to everything God has ever placed me as a steward. I will give account of every coin I own. All land, all possessions, even my own life. Every secret thing I've ever done in my life. So how does he measure his life? He measures it based on the judgment day is what he measures it by. I'm going to give account of this. Young people, let me tell you something your parents are trying to get you to understand early in life. Any decision you make for right or for wrong has eternal consequences. What you own, how you use what you own, has eternal consequences. You'll give account of how you use things and how you have things. Make wise decisions. Well, how do I do that? Always measure it by eternity. Always. How does God want me to use this? That's how you look at possessions. I'm going to build greater barns. Why? Because God's blessed me so much, I ain't got a barn big enough to put it in. So he tore down his little barn and built a bigger one. By the way, big enough now to store all his goods that God blessed him with. And what does he say? Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. You worked hard for this. Eat, drink, be merry, enjoy it. God says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall these things be that thou hast accumulated? But before he said all of that, in Luke 12 and verse 15, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in what he possesses. That's not life. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has not where to lay his head. But did that man have life? Did he have it to give more abundantly to everybody else? Possessions. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, Paul told Timothy, and by the way, this would be told to all preachers, here's what you need to say to rich folks. And by the way, I'm talking to you guys and me. And not a one of us in this room don't fit this verse. Charge them that be rich in this world, that ye be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but you trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That you do good, that you be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Use your stewardship to help others, willing to communicate or share with what you have. That you may lay hold in store against the foundation to come, that you may lay hold on what? Eternal life. How do you charge the rich to trust in God, to use what you have, to enjoy it, but always knowing that you need to share, you need to help those that are less fortunate, that don't have what you have? How do you measure doing that kind of lifestyle? You're laying up in store something against eternity. That's what you're doing. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Why? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. So where is my heart? My heart's in heaven. Abraham, you know, the man of faith. Did Abraham have riches? The man Abram was very rich in silver and gold and much cattle, Genesis 13 verse 2 says, but he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, 10. So here's a rich man who looked at riches, looked at his possessions based on what? That's home. This is just a pilgrimage down here, and I'm just using what God gave me to further a cause so that we can all go to heaven. Measure everything by eternity. Priorities. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. As a matter of fact, in the history of the Israelite nation, probably was one of the most successful, if not the most successful man to lead a nation to God. The Bible says of the generation that was led by Joshua, that generation, a unique one, by the way, in Israel, that generation served and feared God all the days of their life. And when Joshua died, and when that generation died, every man did then what was right in his own eyes. But not that generation. I didn't mean they were sinless. What did Moses say about that first generation that came out of Egypt? Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Joshua is about to die. He's an old man at this point. He gives a great sermon. Starts in chapter 23, goes all the way through the middle of chapter 24. The conclusion of it is, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods on the other side of the river, meaning the Euphrates River, or the gods in the land whom you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Priorities, right? Who are you going to serve? What church are you going to join? No, I'm not going to join any church. I'm just going to be a part of the one the Lord adds you to. That's my choice. That's my decision. What Bible are you going to read? I'm not talking about translations. I'm talking about the good book or not the good book. By the way, there's all kind of books out here to read. What's going to be your Bible, your guide in life? You know, you can go to Books a Million. By the way, you don't even have to do that. Amazon. Oh, I don't plug Amazon, but you can buy anything on Amazon.com now, books included. Just type in on a search any topic. There's a book on it, folks. There, somebody has written at least one book on it. By the way, there ain't but one book, isn't there? The book. Joshua knew that. By the way, how much of the book did he have? He had the law of Moses, right? Probably had bits and pieces, if not most all, of the book of Joshua. Oh, he didn't write the last part of it because his death's recorded in there. Somebody inspired did. The bottom line, he knew priority number one is what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Did he know that? Oh, well, that's not even in the Old Testament. That's Matthew 6:33. Did Joshua say, me and my house, here's priority number one? Is that true at your house? Come on, shake or nod. Is that true at your house? When I'm raising my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, did my children know what Sunday meant? And I don't mean Mother's Day, Easter, and Christmas. Did my children know what Sunday meant? Did my children know what Sunday night meant? Did my children know what midweek Bible study on Wednesday meant? I told one of our children, I won't name which one, told one of our children, I said, one day you're going to be on your own and you're going to make your own decisions. Your mother and I have tried to pattern, to establish a habit, a pattern of life. And when you get on your own, you'll do as you please. And we're not going to call you and ask you where you are, what are you doing. You're on your own now. You're grown at that point. And you're going to make decisions and you're going to make choices. And by the way, you young folks that are still living at home, I'm talking to you. It's like I was talking to my own kids. And the decisions you make in life, how you see problems, how you see stuff, and how you set your priorities has everything, everything to do with your happiness now and your eternal destiny. You measure everything by eternity. Everything. Luke 10:38-42. Here's one of those situations of good and better. Mary and Martha have hosted Jesus for a supper. And Jesus has been long teaching. It's getting into supper time. Y'all know what that is? Just like me preaching into dinner time, right? It's getting into supper time now. So Martha all of a sudden thinks about the meal and she gets up and starts setting the table, getting ready for eating. What's Mary do? Mary just stays right there the whole time Jesus is talking. What's Martha's topic for the moment? All of a sudden she gets upset that Mary didn't get up and help her. Next thing you know, Martha turns to the Lord. Lord, do you not care? Does my sister not care? Bid her help me. Jesus turns to her and says, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered and carried about so many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Oh, anything wrong with eating a meal? How about hosting the Lord at your house? Is that showing hospitality to a great visitor? How many of you ladies would like to fix a meal for Jesus Christ at your house? Lord, come over. We're going to have lunch after services today. Would that be an honor? Mary and Martha did that, maybe several times. But how many of you would listen all day long through breakfast, lunch, and supper to hear Jesus himself talk about the Bible? How long would you sit and listen to that man talk about the Bible? Would you forget about your stomach and just sit there and listen till he quit? That's Mary. Mary got it. I've used my imagination sometime trying to think about what would it be like to have been right there in the same room? What I've been thinking about, man, I'm hungry. How long has he been talking? This is the Lord we're talking about. This is Jesus Christ we're talking about. What question could you ask him that he couldn't give you the right answer? What question? What situation are you running into in life that he couldn't teach you exactly what you need to know and do? Wouldn't be there. Here is the answer to everything in life you need right now and eternity. Mary had her priorities straight. She saw things from eternity. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You'll hold to one, despise the other, hate the one, love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the world. So you got to choose. Choose you this day which side you're going to serve. The lesson today is to you. Really, it's to all of us to understand. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 is a very, very important passage in the Bible. While it's in the Old Testament, he has set eternity in their hearts. The Lord's invitation is tied to eternity. The single most important decision in the world is, will I or will I not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is without the single most number one priority in the world. Think not that to be true. Look me up on the day of judgment. I'll be there and you will be too. All who have obeyed the gospel have no fear of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you have when you make the major priority the major priority? To you who are troubled, rest with us. That's verse 7 of the same chapter. 2 Thessalonians 1. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. That's problems. I give you rest. Rest now, rest eternally. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Do you believe that Christ is your answer, the Son of God? Do you know what sin has done to your life? Are you willing to repent of that, turn from it, confess the faith you have in Christ, today to be baptized into Jesus Christ? Baptized in this water to the washing away of your sins, Acts 22:16. And walk out of here rejoicing. Angels in heaven rejoice, and the saints of our congregation will rejoice with you. Measure everything, everything by eternity. If you need to come back to your first love, you know you're out of step with the Lord. Measure everything by eternity. As Tim leads us, won't you then come as we stand, as we sing.